birthday, Sarah. Happy birthday. I didn't know it was her birthday. Oh, it's Beth. Well, greetings this morning in the blessed name of the Lord. It was a beautiful service this morning. I enjoyed it. Last Saturday, my wife and I went to visit one of her aunts who is in her 80s, fairly high in her 80s, a very loving aunt. We've loved her for years. And when we got there, she told us that her other aunt, that Anna's other aunt and her husband, had come from a distant county and was in Lancaster too, so we decided to take this aunt and go over and visit the other one. And when we got there, her husband was sitting in a chair, and her husband has always been one of my favorites of the aunt, of the uncles when we got together. He was just a very cheerful person, Amish man, but he was always very cheerful. But this man is stricken now with Alzheimer's. And I went in there and I said, "Uncle Eli, it's good to see you." And he just looked at me. And I said, "Do you know who I am?" "How should I know who you are? If you want to know, look in the Fisher book." His disposition has completely changed. He's sarcastic. He's grouchy. He's different. I tried to talk with him, and I have to admit it was humorous. It was sort of funny. But I left there, and I thought, I have said this. If there's one thing that I guess sometimes we do like James did, sort of pray a little, not very wisely. And James, by the way, I want to say what you said. I really appreciate your courage in admitting that, because how many of us do things like that? And to me, the humility that you had to admit that was a very blessing to me. But going back to this Uncle Eli and his sickness, I've wanted to pray, and I have. I said, "Lord, please don't let me ever have Alzheimer's." My brother had MS, and he lay for years. Well, the last 5 years, he just laid there. But his mind was as sharp as ever, though he couldn't hardly move a limb. But he was very sharp in his mind. But now Uncle Eli can walk around, but can't think straight. What I'm saying this morning is because I'd like to talk about sickness. When David was down in Honduras, David Yoder, my son-in-law, and he contacted that disease, and he came home, and he was up in the hospital after a few years went by, just going down, down, down. And he landed up in the hospital where Richard was, just about the same floor. And my daughter came to me more than once and said, "Dad, can't I believe that he may be healed?" When Nathan was diagnosed with cancer in his brain, out in the hospital in Texas, they operated. And the doctor came, the surgeon that did the operation, and I asked him, "What do you think?" And he said, "Well, we got most of it." But he said, "It's melanoma." My wife's aunts, most of her aunts, have died of cancer. This morning we took prayer requests. And I hear Leonard got smashed in the head. This girl, Petersham girl, has cancer. What's it all about? What's this all about? I'd like to answer some of those questions today. I've meditated much on that, and especially since Marlon showed us some of those things that he did. And I believe that God has a reason for it all. And I believe that my God is an all-knowing God. And I believe that we would be best. And I have found this even with Danny, my son-in-law that died of a heart attack. We can't just talk about cancer this morning. We have to talk about all these sicknesses and these things that overtake us. And broken bones and smashed bodies. And we could go on. And we wonder, why? We have Rachel and we have Lena here in the church and Kathy. And they could sit here and ask why, over and over again. And sometimes we have no answers. But God does. God has answers. He knows it all. I would like to turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. And I'm going to take a portion of this. You know that we were studying through Romans. But I'd like to take a portion of this Romans here. In chapter 8, and today I'm going to deal solely with, basically I should say, with verses 18 to 28. And I'd like to read that, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 28. And I'm not going to make a lot of, excuses about. James asked me, James said something this morning. We were talking in prayer down in the basement. We were talking before, after prayer, and I don't know how we said it, but I just told James that I would like to preach on healing and what I believe about healing. And then he said, well, what does the Bible say? And that was a challenge to me. Because there's a lot of people that say, they believe this or that about healing, but the truth comes back to what does the Bible say? On Saturday, I had the opportunity of from 6 o'clock in the morning, I call it an opportunity, from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 in the evening of riding with a person, traveling with a person. Some of you might know and some you might not, and I believe he's my brother. But we differ. But I believe he loves the Lord. But there was something that happened in our trip there. He is very opinionated. And I am too. And we had friendly arguments for miles. And we're not afraid of each other. And I was glad he wasn't. Because I can intimidate people. But we discussed certain doctrines of the Bible and we didn't agree. And it was a very stretcher for me. And when we got back, I wondered how he feels. And I asked him, and he said, I really enjoyed the day, but I still believe like I did. And so I wondered how much that some of those things are beneficial. Because it did get a little loud sometimes. I get loud and he does too. And we were in a pickup and there's not much room for the noise to dissipate. But it was fun. And I could tell you some of the subjects we were discussing. One of them was tithing. And the other one was keeping the Sabbath. Now, he would say he doesn't keep the Sabbath, he keeps the Lord's Day, but he applies the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And then it was also where Jonathan didn't get done. And that's a woman's place. So it was quite a discussion. And when I came back and I got to meditating on these scriptures that I'm going to read here, I realized that the Lord is telling me something here. And it has to do with what Marlon presented, somewhat with what Marlon presented. And I have found that since those things, Marlon's Wednesday evening sessions, and the things he showed us, I have found that I was quite ignorant of what is being taught, and to my concern of what is being believed today. And I believe it is my responsibility as a minister. I don't really call myself a pastor, but I believe, yes, I would say in some sense, but I believe it is our responsibility as ministers and pastors of Christian Light to be clear where we stand. Because if we don't, we're going to have people just going out here and there and all over, and that's good. I preached last Sunday in Lancaster, and I said that I would a lot rather preach to a group that are Bereans than a group that just eats anything that gets thrown their way. But what I wanted to say about on Friday in our travel together that I was really became mindful of, and that's this. This brother, and I call him my brother, but he could never, and I say this, I'm very poor in this myself, but he could never refer to scripture to take his stand. And I started to listen a little where he's coming from, and I realized he's coming from teaching that he had from child on. And you know, that really moved me. And like I said, I'm not a Willard Berge, nor am I a Keith Daniel. I have envied those men, but God did give me scriptures, and I told him, it says so and so, but he would just go right on. It didn't matter what it says. I enjoyed it because I saw his heart. He desired to follow God. But his way of following God was what I believe he has been taught from a little boy. And that moved me. And I know that there can be people in our church house here, you don't really study it for yourself. You just pick up what James preaches, what Abner preaches, what this man says, what that man says, or what your dad and mom say. You say, well, Abner, don't you teach that? Yes, I do. But as you grow and mature, get into the Word. Search and seek the Word of God. And with an honest heart, a brokenness. We have to do it with an honest heart. All right, let's read this portion. Romans chapter 8, verses 18, I'm going to read to verse 28. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That verse, brethren and sisters, is a tremendous verse. Tremendous verse. Kathy, Lena, I don't know where Rachel is. If she's here, I don't see her. But Rachel, let's read that again together, okay? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. James and Mary, you've gone through some real hard times. I know. Are you reading that verse? I could go through the church house here and pick out this person and that person, knowing what you went through. I think of Daniel and Ida. They have this little boy. He can't see. And I just love the way that they take that boy and show him how to see through life. But I know this, they also suffered because of it. They also suffered. So we could go through the room and we could say this morning, look what it says. Sarah and Bethany, Bob and Jean, all this suffering, it's not worthy. Oh, you say, well, Abner, you never did. I'll have to admit, I don't know too much about terrible suffering. I suffered with 3 son-in-laws, and we suffered with aunts and uncles and my parents, yes. But I've never really had, how could I say, I think as I look back in my life, I didn't have a sickness, much of a sickness to work with. I think of Joe. Oh, I thought of many people yesterday. But I'm going to tell you this morning, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to come. That's what makes the Christian life a marvelous life. Let's read on. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what are you going to hope for? Why doth he yet hope for it, if he sees it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now there's 4, how could you say, affirmations. There's 4 things that affirm, as I read this scripture, that in the time in which we live, from the time of the fall of man into sin until the second coming of Christ, is an age, that this age is an age when the creation, including our bodies, because our bodies were made from dust. I had to think of that when James said about this flower that grows from dust. Well, that's how you and I were. We were made of dust, including these bodies. And we have been subjected to vanity. And I looked that word vanity up. And that word vanity means futility. In other words, it's just useless. And we've been made subject to that. Our bodies have been made to something that's vanity. It's just subjected. It's been subjected to futility. And we could use the word. I looked some different translations up, and I noticed this morning that some that were reading were in a different translation. I have no problem with that, as long as it's solid scripture. And you know, I look into the German. I look into some of the different versions I have at home. And maybe today I'll use some of them. But there it says that we are, in one of the, I'm not sure which version it is, it says that we, our bodies, and this creation is enslaved to corruption. I like the King James, but in the King James says that this creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, but it says that this creature was made subject to vanity. This creature itself was in bondage of corruption, slavery to corruption. That's where we are. And I'll tell you something, brethren and sisters, once I can get a real good grip on that. For years, I have vaguely in my mind thought of, how that in this sickness works. That basically is my subject this morning. God in sickness, if you want a title. Christ in sickness. And I thought of how this works. And then when we looked at some of these, and I don't need to repeat names, but I sometimes feel, well, I should, to warn you. I think of Joel Osteen and some of those men, and what a guilt trip they put on people. Maybe Joel not as bad as some of them, but I haven't figured this or thought this all out. But I tell you something, brothers and sisters, I believe if we understand that we are these bodies, what we live in, are simply something that grew out of the dust. It was created from dust, and it's going to go back there. The other night, the evening, Ann and I went up, and here lies David Wiley. And you know, David Wiley and his wife for years worked on health to help people. But he died. He died. I go to a doctor that I appreciate. I do. I appreciate. If you would have asked me 20 years ago if I appreciated a chiropractor, I would have said, what are you talking about? But I've learned to appreciate him. He's a young man. But I believe someday Dr. Bros is going to die. Why? Because he has been made subject to corruption. The creation is subject to these things. In verse 21 it tells us, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so, brethren and sisters, my message this morning is not a message of defeat. It's a message of victory. I can never get it out of my mind. I can't get it out of my mind. It comes back into my mind again and again when I remember what Beth said about Richard. Or Beck. What Beck said about Richard. That just stays with me. In a sense, I can just see Richard. He wanted to give you something new. But the day came, the day is coming when Richard is going to tell us something new. He was there before we were. He found it out before we did. Other times, maybe he was just a little on behind. But now he's out ahead. But brethren and sisters, Paul tells us that's what's going to happen if we're faithful. We're going to be and we're going to know. Richard is going to know much more than we do. And he might be able, I don't know how it all works at that day, but he might be able to come and tell me Abner, I can tell you things you don't know, and that's right. That's very true. But I do have a bearing of, a basis of thinking of what's going to be, because I have the Word of God. And it tells us in verse 21 that we're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now in verse 20, it says, who is this in verse 20 that subjected creation to vanity? Who is that? I tell you, I was tempted to ask the audience, who in here or who of you would want to tell me is the reason or who is it that subjected us to vanity? Get a lot of different answers from that. And it helped me tremendously when I finally became convinced who this is in verse 20. Look at verse 20 again. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him. Now, who is the him? Anybody want to tell me? Was it the devil? Who was it that made us subject to vanity? Jake. All right, we have ourselves, Adam and Eve, the devil, anybody else? I have a reason for asking you this because I don't want you to forget it. You know who I believe it is? I believe it's God. I believe it was God. Because it tells me in verse 20, who hath subjected the same in hope. The devil gives no hope. We ourselves get no hope. But God has made us subject to futility, to vanity. He has made us that. And once I saw that, I realized that all this suffering that we go through is really to bring us into glorified state. And you see, it's exactly the opposite of what we were hearing, Marlon. We're this body, this body, this body, this body. But this body is going to go to the dirt. Now let's go on. We could consider Satan or man himself. And maybe Paul perhaps meant Satan in bringing man into sin. But I have a problem. I have a problem with taking these things like that, because neither Satan nor man can be meant, because the words in hope at the end of verse 20, this little phrase that we are subjected to hope or in hope gives the purpose of the one who subjected the creature to that position. First of all, so he could bring it through. It was neither man or Satan's intention to bring corruption upon the world. Satan didn't want to bring corruption upon the world in order that the hope of redemption might be kindled. That's why that God's child eyes turned towards heaven, because this world isn't going to stay. And as long as we have our eyes focused on this world and thinking it's going to get better and thinking it's working out for glory and thinking he's doing this and that, we're going to lose our vision for eternal life. That's so necessary. Therefore, I believe that the world stands under the judgment sentence of God upon a rebellious and a sinful mankind, a sentence of universal vanity and corruption. And no one is excluded, even the children of God. But God coming and being in us by faith in the work of Jesus Christ, it's these bodies which are going to be subjected to this corruption, but not our spirit. And so, as long as we are in the body, we are slaves to corruption. I feel it more and more as I get older. I travel and I meet men. And I'm up here now and I see Ben Peachy here. He's an old man. And you know, I knew Ben when he was a lot younger looking. And sometimes I think, well, I'm pretty young yet. And then people meet me and they hardly know me. I say, what, don't you know me? Why don't you know me? I had a woman down in Florida, said, you're not, she looked right up at me. You're not Abner Kaufman. To me, that was sort of an insult. What do you mean I'm not Abner Kaufman? Well, you're not Abner Kaufman. See, I think other people change. But I told her I looked in the mirror for the last 30 years and always looked the same. But you know, that's where deception comes in. And so we're subject to corruption. We get older. Some of us quicker, some of us not as quick. Some go on and on and on. Just read yesterday of a woman that died when she was 100, almost 101. Well, we think, my, she was old. But to God, we're all subject to corruption. Somebody said years ago something that really made me think. The moment our babies are born, they start dying. Now that's, you have to think that way through, but I understand what they're saying. But as long as we're in the body, we're slaves to corruption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, I'm going to do a little bit of paging this morning. I looked at some of these in another translation. I don't know, maybe some of you don't appreciate that, and I don't need to do a lot of that, but I like to get some other thoughts sometimes, and it's really strange how we people are geared to certain things, and I could quote German and in some of these because I like the way it's translated, and it wouldn't really offend some people, but if I do it in some other translation in the English, then they don't like it. I tend to like the King James, but I also like some others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this. It says, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and this is the blessing for the child of God. It doesn't matter. No, I don't want to say that. That's not thought through. But it's not so bad. No, that doesn't sound right. Joe, it's not so bad having diabetes, is it? If you know that the inner man is being renewed day by day. I almost said it's not so bad having cancer, but I never had it. That's bad. I know that. But Corinthians tells us here that, I lost my page here. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What a blessing. We will not lose heart. We're not going to lose heart, even though the inward man is decaying. As long as we are in the body. You know, it's a little bit like Paul uses for decay or corruption here. He uses the one that's the same Greek word that's used in Luke when Jesus said, make sure of your treasures in heaven. Make sure of those things where thieves don't come and where thieves don't, I can't get it, and moths corrupt. It's the same word used there. Of what's going to happen to our body. It's the idea, I don't understand moth, my wife probably does better than I do, but when you hang a coat maybe in a closet and let it hang in there and it's a little warm and the moths come in and they start eating holes in it, that's how you and I are in our body. It's that corruption that's going to work. Now the second convincing thing that I have about this is that there's an age when all the children of God who have endured to the end in faith, there's an age when they're going to be delivered from all this vanity and corruption, both spiritually and physically. There's an age when we're going to be delivered. According to verse 21, the hope in which God has subjected creation was on that same day, was in that day, what will in that day, well, in some day, the creature is going to be delivered from that. It says in verse 23, that we in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and not only they, but the creation also. Have you ever walked across the earth in a field, admired the beauty, the flowers, and the different things, and you realize that this earth, I'm making a strong statement here, but I believe this, that this earth is groaning. This earth, when the curse came upon the Garden of Eden, this earth suffered. Not just the humans, but the earth. And this earth is groaning to be released from that corruption that was put upon it. This earth. That's why I believe the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Because this creation is going and is longing and is crying out for deliverance. Just like we, when we're sick, these bodies get old and we hardly know anymore. We just don't know what's going to become of us. And our heart and our spirit inside is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it cries out for deliverance. It cries out for deliverance. Just like the earth is groaning. There's coming a day, brethren and sisters. In Revelation it says, he will wipe away every tear from our eye, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. I've never had kidney stones. I talk plain in a church, and I know you know that. I've never had kidney stones. But I heard Paul and Joe Kaufman telling me what kidney stones are. Pray God, I don't want kidney stones. I've never had the pain. I know I didn't, that Joe Breckbill has had. And I pray God I don't get it. But you know, brethren and sisters, we suffer pain in this life. We go through pain. But the Bible gives me the confidence and the witness of the Holy Spirit that it, like it tells us in Revelation, that there will be no more pain. All the first things have passed away. They have passed away. There's coming a day when every crutch is going to be chopped up. There's every crutch, every wheelchair. When I went to visit my uncle was sitting in a sort of a recliner there, and there was a wheelchair in front of it. And my aunt pushed the wheelchair back of me and said, "Abner, sit down here when you want to visit with Uncle Eli." I said, "I don't want to sit in there." You know, immediately my proud heart came up. Me in a wheelchair? She said, "You sit down in that chair." "Well, she's 88. I said, "You should sit. You sit down in that chair." All right, I sat down in it. After a while, a man came in. I didn't know. He walked around. He said, "No, I guess it was his wife." He came around and she looked. I was wondering who's in this world wheelchair. Well, I felt like getting up and telling you, I'm not tied to a wheelchair. But there's a day coming, my dearly beloved, when the wheelchairs are going to be gone. I don't believe there are going to be wheelchairs in heaven. I just don't believe that. And that's what I'd like us to understand. There's coming a day when these things, we groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That's what this portion of Scripture teaches. We groan waiting for that. So, I'd like everyone who understands this and knows what these things are, I believe, brethren and sisters, it's time that we understand what God is trying to do. Jesus Christ came and he died to purchase our redemption, to demonstrate the character of that redemption, both spiritual and physical, and to give us a foretaste of it. Now, here's my lesson for this morning. He purchased our redemption. He demonstrated its character through his own walk in this life, and he gave a foretaste of it. And I believe that this is the truth that is so badly twisted up today. When the prophet Isaiah foretold of the work of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 to 6, I copied this in another slight different, the RSV. "But he was wounded for our transgression," verses 5 and 6. "He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed." Now that's the sentence that's often used to justify these vast campaigns of what they call healing campaigns in the, what do they call it? Word of faith, yes. In the word of faith, the blessings of forgiveness and the blessings of physical healing were purchased by Christ when he died for us on the cross. And all those who give their lives to him shall have both of these benefits. But when? That's my question. I don't doubt that. But my question is when? When? When is the benefit of your redemption? You say now. And I agree with you. But it's a down payment. The earnest of the payment of eternal life. We do not have now in the spiritual the total everything that the Lord is going to give us. Jesus came to demonstrate it in his life, and he came to show us what awaits us. But people have taken that and they have used that thought, both the physical and the spiritual, that it's all in this life. And so suffering should not be a part of the child of God. I don't believe that. In fact, Paul says, I believe that this suffering is a worker in us. You say, how can that be? I don't know. I have to admit, it stood in my face more than once studying this message, that I never suffered like some people do. I never did. But I see people who suffer, and they come gloriously through that, and continue to suffer to the end, and they're still victorious. And to me, that speaks a lot. The ministry of Jesus was a ministry of healing and forgiveness. He said to the disciple of John the Baptist, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." In Matthew 11:4-6, "The poor have the good news preached to them. That was the message of John the Baptist. And then he made a strange statement, Jesus did. He said, "And blessed is he who takes no offense, who is not offended in me." Now, why did he say offended? Well, let's think a little bit. Let's think a little bit of that ministry. Why would anybody take offense at one who raises the dead and brings in the long-sought kingdom? Why would we take an offense? Well, that's not hard to answer. He only raised three people. Did you ever think of that? Jesus Christ only ever raised three people while he was here in the ministry. In his ministry. He only raised three people. He left hundreds in the tombs around him that he didn't raise. Now, let's put it in our day. If our Lord Jesus Christ would come and visit us as he visits Judea, don't you and I think we would become offended if we had a real dear loved one that died and Jesus wouldn't bother with them, but he'd go down to Honduras or he'd go some other place and he'd raise a certain people? Jesus said to John the Baptist, blessed is he. John the Baptist was sitting there and lost his head. And Jesus was this healer, this taker care of everyone. And Jesus said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. And I thought about that offense. What is that offense? What had happened? Well, I believe it's because Jesus, when he came here, he healed the sick to illustrate that in his final kingdom, that's how it's going to be. That's how it will be. But you have to realize, he was not crucified yet. His final kingdom wasn't here. And the final kingdom is not final until we put on incorruption. So we have a foretaste of our redemption in the same way in this age. The benefits that were purchased by the cross can be enjoyed in many measurements today. The happiness of our sins forgiven. But you know, these miracle preachers in our day-to-day guarantee that Jesus wants you well now, and they heap guilt after guilt upon your back, upon the back of God's people, because they say that their unbelief is why it has failed. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that it's a false doctrine. It's a false presumption that can be very dangerous. I'm not going to get through, but I wanted to. All right, let's go back again to Romans chapter 8 and 23 and 24. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves. And verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And that was a verse that was really threw at me when I said that I believe I know that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed me. And then the thought was put at me, well, if you see it, then you don't have any hope anymore. You don't have it because hope that is seen is no more hope. Well, I think we misunderstand hope. But we have been saved in hope. Our salvation is not finished. It's only begun. We are only saved in hope. That's true morally. Paul says in Galatians 5, we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of what? Of righteousness. We're waiting. God controls who gets sick and who gets well and all his decisions for the good of his children, even if they're very painful and long-lasting. It was God who subjected creature to vanity. It was God who did that. I believe that. And when Moses refused to go speak to Pharaoh, God told him, who made man's mouth? Who made your mouth, Moses? Who made you dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Was it not I, the Lord? Hear what he says. Who made you deaf? Look at that sometimes. Exodus chapter 14, or chapter 4, verse 11. Behind all the sickness, there's a sovereign hand of God. Behind all that sickness. That's why that I can walk into a hospital and I can get blessed and I can appreciate what they're doing. But I can also believe that it is only the sovereign hand of God that's going to do the healing. And I can believe that whatever he does, oh, I know, I went through some pain-wrenching things with my daughters. But I can tell you that I believe that whatever God does is for our good. It's for our good. You say, how can you say that? All I can tell you is because I believe God is sovereign. I believe God is sovereign. God can do it. God will do it. And he does it. If we, walking in faith with God, believe that. God controls who gets sick and who gets well. Do you believe that, Joe? Bless you. He does. He controls who gets sick and who gets well. It was God who subjected us to that vanity. Now what about Satan? Isn't he a great enemy of our health? Doesn't he attack us morally and physically? Wasn't it Satan who tormented Job? Yes, it was. But Satan had no power but that which God allowed him. That to me is a tremendous thing. You know, if I wouldn't believe that, I would be devastated. But Satan can only do what God allows him. In Job, it says, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job. So he did that with horrible sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And even Job's wife says, curse God and die. But Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil? Hear what he said? And not receive evil? You see, we don't, and I say this to myself, we are so shy of coming out and acknowledging the sovereignty of God that we do not see that God has control of all things. And that's why we're defeated. Satan may be sly, but in some things he's rather stupid. Because he fails to see that all his attempts to cause the godly are simply turned by God into more goodness. Can we see that in our life? All his attempts to do these things are switched. Now I look at somebody like Leonard and his three children and that pipe coming around and lambasting him in the head like it did. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, I find it hard to see any goodness in that. But you see, I don't see like God does. I remember out in Oregon. No, it wasn't in Oregon. It was in another state. A young man came to me and he was a very confident Christian. Exuberant, very talkative, just a young guy. And he said, you know what, Abner? I didn't know him that well, but he came up. He said, you know what, Abner? I have finally learned to know God. What I told him when he said that to me, I said, well, son, if you do, you can't worship him anymore. He said, what do you mean? Well, he said, it's that awesomeness and marvelous. It was James that said once we shouldn't say anything is awesome except God. But it's that awesomeness about God that we still don't understand that causes us to worship. And once you know him, and I know what this boy was saying, but it jarred him a little bit. Once we know him, I'm not going to worship Leroy Sumi because I know him, you know, I know him pretty well. I'm not going to worship him. But it's that awesomeness, that unknown that causes us to worship. Now in our text in Romans 8, 26 to 27, Paul talks about this same problem. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, which he called a messenger of Satan. Again, we have that thought like Job. I don't know what kind of pain that was. I don't know what kind of sickness it was. But he says that he prayed three times for its removal. And then God gave him the assurance that though he would not heal him, yet he said, I'm going to give you enough of grace, Paul, that will be sufficient for you, and that his power would be manifest not in healing, but in Paul's faithful working, hear me, through suffering. And that's what we don't want. We don't want suffering. I don't. But God can demonstrate his power in us through suffering. And I believe that's something that we Americans need to learn. We don't know what it is, and so we get some smooth talking. They call themselves preachers. I call them deceivers that stand up and people flock to hear them because it sounds good. It doesn't deal with this creature that is subject to vanity. It just deals with happiness and prosperity and all those kind of things. And so they flock there to the point where now Joel Osteen, as I read just lately, has the largest church in America for preaching this gospel. But I'd like to ask something. What do you think is going to happen if God would allow America to go through programs like the Jews did in Russia or the people and the Polish people did under Hitler? What would happen to those Christians? Their complete New Testament gospel would be completely destroyed that they were hearing, and they would have no basis to fall back on. I'm going to tell us something, myself included. I'm preaching to myself. If I can get a hold that God wants to use suffering to draw me closer to him, and if he can plant that in my heart and I by faith see that, this is the result that will be. The more that God allows me to suffer, the closer I'll be drawn to him. But you know, that's something we don't believe. I remember a few years back, I preached here one Sunday morning and I said, I believe it's time that we suffer persecution. Brother came to me and said, if you want it, that's all right. I don't want it. If that's what you want, Abner, that's okay, but I don't want it. Well, I can't say I want it either. But I look at what? I look at our callousness in our gospel walk, and I'm concerned, brethren and sisters. And when I read something like this and I see how it's taken out of context and the beautifulness of what it is and how the creation is groaning and this great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, how it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen. What is often overlooked in this chapter is the last 8 verses. And I would like you to turn to that. I'm going to have to close. I'm not done, but I'm going to close. It's time to close. But in the 11th chapter, I'd like us to look at the last verses there. It tells us that by faith, which verses did I want here? Verse 33, it says, who through faith subdued, it's talking about the different ones, David, Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the alien. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, but that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings. Okay, I wanted to stop in verse 30, 35, or maybe verse 34. And then we would say, wow, these word faith preachers are right. Look at what they all got. But oh, wait a minute. We didn't go far enough, did we? Then it goes on and it says, verse 22. Yes, verse 35, women received their dead. Now look at this, verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin. My, that doesn't look like a Cadillac and a Rolex watch, does it? Not very much. Doesn't look like that. Cadillac, that's not the greatest anymore. Maybe I should have said Homer. They don't. That, it doesn't mention that. It says they walked around in goatskins and sheepskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the whole world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God provided something better. And then it goes on and it says, now we have these great cloud of witnesses around us. And they're looking at us and they're seeing, how do we experience the grace of God? And brothers and sisters, I believe that God has called us as a church. God has called us as His people. God has called us as Christians to take these things in stride and not start to complain and be bitter, but letting that draw us closer and closer to an Almighty God who causes, who allows this suffering upon us so that we might be clear that there's a coming day when Jesus shall appear and we shall be delivered. And this corruption, and I've often said, there's people that are maimed. There's people with their legs off. There's people with arms missing. There's people with thumbs and fingers wrong. But someday, these bodies are going to put on a glorified body. And so what's this suffering for here? Oh, it's hard. I know that. But you know, I can't believe how we Americans think that we suffer. When I take in comparison to other people like the Koreans and the Chinese Christians, how they suffer, and I read books like Wormbrand's books, some of those books, and I just hang my head in shame. And they came out glorious with all the suffering they did. And so I believe that what Paul is writing there in Corinthians is that in Romans, is that though this creation is groaning and suffering, yet it's going to come out completely victorious. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn the time over to James this morning. I didn't get finished with the message, but I noticed that if I'm not careful, I'm spreading Romans out and out and out. I'm sure you're going to be weary. But then again, in a few weeks, we might be gone for about 4 or 5 weeks, so you'll get a little bit of relief. Okay?